Anybody else watching the Olympics right now? All right, a few more in here. The first service was like me and one guy over there, and that was it. But I'm glad that you guys are, and because you are, you've seen that speed skater, Jordan, right? I think Jordan Stoles is his last name. Man, he has been so fun to watch, so fast, setting records in the 1,000 meter and in the 500 meter. Two gold medals. He might be the first U.S. Winter Olympian to win three gold medals in the same Olympic year. It's absolutely incredible. But I want you to think for a minute about all that it took for him to get right there. Because I can assure you, he did not wake up last week and decide that he wanted to skate in the Olympics, right? He spent quite a bit of time. In fact, he tells a story. When he was 5 years old, he's sitting on the living room floor in front of the TV watching Apollo Ohno. Remember him? Watching Apollo Ohno skate. And he says, "That's what I want to do." And so his parents are like, "All right, we're going to help you out." And dad got out back and moved all the snow off the pond in their backyard in Wisconsin and set up a spot for him and his sister to ice skate all winter long, for them to work on it, for them to practice it year after year after year. It's an incredible picture to see those two little kids out there on the ice. And so what happened was this: from the time he was 5 till 17, right, for 12 years he's out there getting after it. He's practicing, and at 17 years old, he made his first Olympic team. Isn't that cool? 17 years old. Didn't place that year, but he was an Olympian. And now, 4 years later, he wins his first medals, right? Two gold medals. Think about that. 16 years of work. And here's what I want you to take hold of today. All of the moments before the spotlight are what put him in the spotlight. All of the work ahead of time. I read a quote from another Olympian as well. That's what she said. "People are jealous of people with Olympic gold medals, but they're not jealous of the process and the journey it took to get those medals." It's the moments before the moment. Right? The moments before the moment, they absolutely matter. So many times when the spotlight comes on, right, what happens has already been decided by the work that's been put in beforehand. And it's the same with Nehemiah. If you've got your Bible, open up to Nehemiah chapter 2. We were in chapter 1 last week, and here's what we saw. We saw he's faced with a crisis, this major moment in his life for him and for the people of Israel, and he met the moment with prayer. Right? That was the application last Sunday. Meet the moment with prayer, and then act, and then move, right? The order matters. And for us as Christians, right, it's prayer first. That's foundational. We build on that base, and after we spend time in prayer, we act with boldness, trusting in God to move. Now, in Nehemiah chapter 2, that's where we're going to start, and we're going to see this. Bold prayer leads to bold action. And the beautiful reality for Nehemiah is that he didn't have to take this bold action alone. He was surrounded by the people of God. And that is a great picture of what we should be like, of what the church should be like today. So, if you're taking notes, here's our title this morning: Bold Action Together. Bold Action Together. There's no lone rangers in the body of Christ. We operate as a unit, right? Believers operate in community. Look with me, Nehemiah chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Scene 1, if you will, is the palace in Persia. So what's happening now is happening in the palace in Persia. And just a reminder, if you missed last week, Nehemiah is the author. So he's writing in the first person. So when we read I, just think Nehemiah. He's the one speaking here. It says, "In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and I gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad, seeing as you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart.' And I was very much afraid." Now, remember where we are in history. Nehemiah is in the fulfillment of Scripture. God had promised an exile if his people were disobedient to him, and it happened. But God had also promised forgiveness, redemption, and restoration, a return to the promised land. And that's what Nehemiah is praying for, and he'd been praying about it ever since he was devastated by the news at the beginning of chapter 1. He heard that the people of God back in Jerusalem were living in two things: great trouble and great shame. And so his heart was burdened for them. He deeply cared that they were hurting. He deeply cared that the kingdom of God was not lifted up among the nations. And so what did he do? He met the moment with prayer. That was his posture before the Lord. And it needs to be my posture and your posture too. We meet the moments with prayer. And then at the end of chapter 1 last week, I didn't read the last line. I was saving it for today. Here it is. Chapter 1 ends like this. Nehemiah speaking, he says, "Now I was the cupbearer to the king." And it's not just a throwaway line. This is a line that puts a bright spotlight on the sovereignty of God, on the providence of God. Nehemiah is saying, by the way, I'm placed in a position within the kingdom where I have a personal relationship with the king, which would have given Nehemiah a considerable amount of influence with the king as well. So chapter 1 ends, and from the beginning, or the end of chapter 1 to the beginning of chapter 2, we've got a span of about 4 months. We've got the months and the years of each one in chapter 1 and in chapter 2, so we know there's been a four-month gap of what's been happening. We know Nehemiah has been praying. He's been asking God to move. He's been asking God for forgiveness for him and for his people. He's asking God to redeem his people and to restore them to the promised land. And at the end of that prayer in chapter 1, he actually prays for success in front of the king. Nehemiah is devastated by the condition of his people. He's carrying this burden around. He's been praying about it. And finally, that burden in his heart, it shows up on his face. He's not able to hide his emotions in front of the king anymore. He couldn't hide it, and the king noticed. And that's a big deal because, frankly, part of Nehemiah's job was to fake it. When he was in front of the king, he was supposed to appear happy, even if he wasn't. He was supposed to live with joy, even when he didn't have joy down in his heart. And anything less than joy could have been perceived by the king as an act of disobedience or, at worst, disloyalty before him. And so when he was called out for having a sad face, he writes, "I was afraid." But still, he speaks up. Look at verse 3. "I said to the king, 'Let the king live forever. But why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?'" King, live forever. That's how he starts. He's saying, "I am loyal to you. I'm not planning or plotting. I'm loyal to you." And then he explains the reason behind his sorrow. And so verse 4, "The king said to him, 'What do you want? What are you requesting?'" So Nehemiah prays to the God of heaven. I want you to pause here and just sort of think about beginning of chapter 1 up to this moment. The bad news, the great trouble and shame comes in. Nehemiah meets his moment with prayer, right? Meet your moments in prayer, right? That's what we learn. He's been praying for months, which means that God didn't step in and solve the problem right away. Which means God didn't provide a solution right away. God didn't send him or someone else to Jerusalem right away. That there is still an issue 4 months later. But Nehemiah does not stop praying. And now, 4 months later, in God's timing, not Nehemiah's timing, and in God's timing, a door is opened. But I want you to look at what Nehemiah does. He doesn't run through the door yet. Right, that the door's open. He's been praying about this for months. He's been hoping for some kind of conversation with the king. The door is open for it. And instead of running through it, he stops and he prays to the God of heaven. His first instinct with an open door is prayer in the moment. We don't know what he prayed. Maybe he said, "God, give me the words." Maybe he said, "God, grant me success." Maybe he said, "God, soften the king's heart as I'm about to lay this request on him." I don't know what he said, but I do know he didn't go to his room and shut the door and pray. He prayed in the moment. Pray in your moments, right? Day in and day out. Things are going to happen at work. Things are going to happen with your family. Things are going to happen in relationships. Pray in the moment. "God, give me wisdom. God, give me the words. God, give me clarity. God, grant me favor. God, grant me success." Pray in the moment. And when you do, it showcases your dependence on the power of God at work in your life. Think about Nehemiah. The kind of prayer we saw in chapter 1, thoughtful, this deep prayer posture before the Lord. It's the kind of prayer that leads to the prayers we see in chapter 2. And here's what I mean. Those private prayer moments spill over into public life. Those private moments of prayer before the Lord will spill over into your daily life. That is what we want. This entire book of Nehemiah, it is bathed in prayer. Nehemiah has his moment. He prays, and then he speaks. It's been 4 months. You think he rehearsed the conversation in his head a little bit? You ever had a big conversation coming up where you rehearsed it in your head ahead of time? Maybe you made notes or a cheat sheet for it. Maybe it was going to be an awkward phone call, so you wrote down bullet points so you didn't miss anything. Maybe you were going to have a job interview, and so you planned it ahead of time. You thought about the questions that might be asked, and you rehearsed your answers to it. Valentine's Day was yesterday. Maybe that first time you asked her out, guys, you were nervous, and you went over in your head how the conversation was going to go. I'm sure that Nehemiah was there, and look how it went. Verse 5 says, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, send me home. Send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen was sitting right beside him, how long are you going to be gone? And when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. Surely he had rehearsed. He had planned. And when the time came, look at this, he was prepared. He had answers. He had a timeline to give the king for what he wanted to do. So let's piece this together, chapters 1 and 2. We learned last week that correct theology leads to bold prayer, meaning a proper understanding of who God is and what God has said will lead his children to pray boldly before him. Correct theology means bold prayer. Look at this. Bold prayer leads to bold preparation. You know what I mean? Right? Bold preparation. Nehemiah expected God to answer. He expected the opportunity. He believed that God's going to answer this bold prayer. And so he didn't sit around doing nothing. He prepared. And he was ready in God's timing when God opened the door. Nehemiah didn't force the door open. He didn't kick a door down. But when God opened the door in his timing, Nehemiah had been prayed up and planned up. And he was ready to come through it. And so we're going to see that this bold preparation, it readies us for bold action. He takes it even further with the king. Look at verse 7. He said, if it pleases the king, give me some letters to the governors of the province beyond the river that they'll let me pass through. Give me a letter for Asaph, the keeper of your forest, so I can get some timber for the walls of the city, for the fortress of the temple, and for my own home as well. And the king granted me what I asked, and the good hand, I love this, the good hand of my God was on me. That's bold action. Think about what he does. Right, he says, King, I need time off with pay. I need letters of recommendation to every other king and ruler that I'm going to pass by, saying that I'm allowed to go there. I need a letter to the man that controls the resources of your forest to give me whatever I need for my temple, for my walls, for my gates, and for my personal house. He's saying, King, I need you to fund and resource this entire project. And then, by the way, yes, King, I will take your army officers and your horsemen to get me where I need to go. God provided. Right? God provided answers to prayer in a really, really big way. And that's another note for us. Let me just ask you this question. I want you to think about this. If this afternoon God answered the prayers you've been praying, what would happen? Nehemiah has been praying for months that God would grant success, that God would forgive and redeem his people, that God would open the door for him to get back there. God did. This afternoon, if God answered your prayers, what would happen? You hear what I'm asking? Nehemiah had this holy burden for the spiritual condition of other people, for the name of God to be lifted up, and he prayed about it. What are you praying for? Who are you praying for? Who's going to come to know Jesus as Lord as an answer to your prayers? Who's going to be healed because of an answer to your prayers? Whose marriage is going to be restored in a beautiful way for the glory of God because of the way that you're praying for that couple, for that husband and wife? Whose life, you know, last week we looked in chapter 1 of Nehemiah that the people's lives, you could say, were in ruins. Whose life that whose life's in ruins right now? In marriage and family and finance. Like, whose life's in ruins? It's going to be restored because of your prayers. Prayer matters. Right? Nehemiah has this season of prayer. The Lord opens doors. But prayer doesn't just matter for Nehemiah. Prayer matters for me and you, right here, right now, as children of God. Come before him with bold prayer. Be consistent, be thoughtful, be faithful in prayer. Look around. Look around you. See what's going on in your life and in the lives of others, and begin to pray. The king resourced Nehemiah, sent him on his way. And I love verse 8. It says, the good hand of my God was on me throughout the entire process. So Nehemiah's prayed up. He's planned up. He's prepared. All of these doors are opening. But he says that in verse 8 to remind us that it's not really Nehemiah at work. It is God at work. The power of God working through him to make any of this actually happen. And in verse 9, Nehemiah gets moving. So we're moving, this is scene 2, from the palace in Persia now to the walls of Jerusalem. Look at verse 9. It says, I came to the governors of the province beyond the river. I gave them the letters. The king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen, but when Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Amorite servant, heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. So he gets close. He faces immediate opposition. Just know that when you seek to do a great thing for the Lord, there's going to be people that oppose you. We'll talk more about that next week. Verse 11, I went to Jerusalem and I was there 3 days. I arose in the night, me and a few with me. I told no one what God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me except the one that I rode on. The officials didn't know where I had gone or what I was doing. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. So, more planning, more praying. He's getting his eyes on the project, and he knows it's going to take all of them working together to get it done. Verse 17, so I said to them, you see the trouble we're in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins, the gates are burned. Come on, let us build the wall that we may no longer suffer derision. Another word for that is shame. So that we may no longer suffer shame. He tells the people, hey, honestly, this is where we're at. This is a season of great trouble and great shame, that the walls are broken and it's not just a practical problem, right? That this is a visual public testimony of defeat and judgment, that the neighboring nations can look at us and what they see is a people whose God had abandoned them, that the rubble was a tangible, visible reminder that they were exposed, that they were vulnerable. A city without walls was a city without dignity. Nehemiah is saying, the disgrace of the city is real, but it does not have to be permanent. The name of God is not lifted up right now. Worship in the temple is not happening right now, but it can once again. Remember, this is not just about bricks and stones. We saw it a few verses later. He had come for the welfare of the people that were there, the glory of God and the spiritual condition of others. Look at verse 18. I told them the hand of my God had been upon me for good, and also of the words the king had spoken to me, and they said, let's do it. They said, let us rise up and build. And so they strengthened their hands for the good work. This is bold action together, right? This is a group project, right? We're familiar with group projects, aren't we? Right? You remember when you used to have to do a group project in school? Anybody remember that? There are two kinds of people in a group project in school, right? You had someone that would always do 90% of the work. Then you had everybody else that would sort of ride their coattails. Now, this was interesting in the first service. Just by a show of hands, let's see who's in the room. Who was the one in school that did the work of the group project? Like, you just got it done. You made it. Listen, all right, that's, I love it. More than half the room. You guys are getting it done. All right, hands down. Now, be honest with me. If you were the coattail rider, let me see your hand. Who are we working with in here? Okay. Listen. Now, this is a safe space. We're not judging them. We just wanted to know, okay? Here's the deal. What's going on in Nehemiah is not like that. Right, these people are locking arms together. There's no one person that's doing it all. There's no one person that's lagging behind. All of them are together for the glory of God. They prayed, they planned, they prayed some more, and now it's time to take action. And verse 18 tells us that they're determined to act together to do a good work. The naysayers are still there. In verse 20, Nehemiah says, listen, we're not worried about you and what you have to say. We know that the God of heaven is the one that's going to make this prosper. And so now they get to work. They get to work in chapter 3. Now, as we turn to chapter 3, it's beautiful, right? What we see, a bunch of people that are doing what God had called them to do, and their names are written down there. Now, a lot of Hebrew names, a lot of old Hebrew names that are hard to pronounce. And so I thought it would be fun to put a microphone under one of your seats, so go ahead and check. If you've got the mic, you're up for all the names. Most of y'all aren't even looking. Okay, fine. I'll do it, all right? Just wanted to make sure you're awake. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Then Eliashib, I do it right? I did, I think. Eliashib, the high priest, he rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Tower of Hananel. And next to him, if your Bible's open, underline that phrase. Next to him, the men of Jericho built. Next to them, Zaccur, the son of Imri, built. And it goes on like that for 32 verses. Next to them and next to them. That same phrase, next to, over 30 times. And there's a reason for this. It's because the people are all in. There's a sense of ownership here for the project. Nobody is hanging back, expecting someone else to do their part. Nobody's saying that they can't help. Nobody's saying I'm weak or I'm not big enough or not strong enough, or nobody's saying my contribution doesn't matter. In a commentary this week, I read a great note highlighting what's going on here in chapter 3, this bold action together. Here's what it said. Chapter 3 is God's way of saying, I see who showed up. I see who showed up. Are you building or are you watching? Because in chapter 3, a diverse group of people, they showed up and they worked together, over 50 names, all walks of life, priests, goldsmiths, perfumers, merchants, families with kids, all of them, they're working together. So in the days of Nehemiah, we have bold action together. If you turn forward a couple hundred years in your Bible to the book of Acts and you see the movement of the early church, what is that? Same thing. It's bold action together. And if you move forward in history to right here, right now, the model hasn't changed, right? For the people of God, it is still bold action together. No change. I love Nehemiah. What we learned, that the history, the prayer, the bold action, and we're going to see next week, the determination to see it through even when we face obstacles. It's an inspiring book. It is an encouraging book, but we don't just read it to feel good and move on. Right, when we come to God's word and we respond to what we see. So for us, what are our next steps from chapters 2 and 3? I hope they're obvious, but let me share them with you as we begin to wrap up. Next step number one is this. When God speaks, take bold action. Right? Here's the reality. God's going to speak. Right, where we're doing Experiencing God on Wednesday nights. And last week, almost every Bible study going through it talked about how God speaks to his children and how as his children, we need to be ready to act. Well, how can you be ready? Look at Nehemiah, just his example. Be prayed up. Pray about what God puts on your heart. Begin to plan it out. Here's an example. Imagine you've got a friend that doesn't know Christ. Okay? Pray, like we talked about last week, that God would put a burden on your heart, that you would care deeply for them and for their walk with Christ. And then pray for them. Pray that God would soften their hearts. Pray that they would understand how loved they are by God, how they were designed to be in a loving relationship with God. Pray that they would do what Scripture says, that they would confess their sin, that by faith they put their trust in Christ alone and they'd be saved by grace through faith. Pray for that. Pray the promises of God over them. Pray the Scripture over them. And if we're going to be like Nehemiah, as we're praying for them, what else are we doing? We're planning. So what does that look like? Well, it means we're memorizing scriptures that go along with that. We're memorizing Romans 10, 9, and 10. We're memorizing Romans 5, 8. We're memorizing Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, right? Well, we're memorizing these verses in scripture so that when they ask questions, we can say, this is what the Bible says about how much God loves you, right? This is what the Bible says about how you can trust in him alone as your Savior, right? We're planning. We're thinking through ahead of time. All right, well, when they trust Christ, right, Jesus said, make disciples and then teach them to obey everything I've commanded. So how am I going to teach them? Right, we're planning ahead because we're expecting God to answer. We're praying with faith, trusting God to move. You see what I'm saying? When God speaks, take bold action. Be ready ahead of time. Nehemiah, he was prayed up. He had a timeline laid out. He had a resource list there before he even spoke to the king because he was expecting God to move. Pray with expectation, plan with faith, and then when God speaks, what do? Take bold action. And leading a friend to Christ, that's one of many examples, right? Bold action. Nehemiah took bold action. But I want to argue with you, on the front end, it would have been way more comfortable for him not to. Think about that. I assure you, he would have been way more comfortable in the palace, eating off the king's table, than he was building a wall. There's no way he would have been at peace, though, living in disobedience to God, not moving when God had told him to move. There's a lot of people that don't move. There's a lot of people that are stuck. That they know that God's speaking, they know that God is pushing, that God is moving, and they don't move. Sometimes it's because they're comfortable and they don't want to risk their comfort. We can't do that. When God speaks, we got to move. But a lot of times, people do not respond and move when God calls them to go because they don't think their contribution matters. They don't think what they have to offer matters. Our experience in God's study addressed that too. Listen to a quote from this week. When you don't believe that God can use you, it says a lot more about your belief in God than it does about your belief in yourself. Think about that. When you don't believe that God can use you, you're saying, God, you're not big enough to work through my life. When you don't believe that God can use you, you're saying, God, you're not powerful enough to do something in me. Let's not tell God that, right? Bold action together. And that's actually action step two, right? Act together. Right, act together. When God speaks, act together. Go with others. You can say that so many different ways. Write down whatever connects with you. You can write down, act together. You can say, show up and do your part. You can say, teamwork makes the dream work. Say it how you want. But that's what we see in chapter 3. Next to him was this family. Next to him was this group of people. Next to him was that group of people. We read it all the way through. And we just see a couple people that don't participate. About halfway through chapter 3, it says that there were some nobles that didn't join in. I don't know if they didn't want to work or get their hands dirty or break a nail or whatever, but they didn't join in. We don't want to be like them, right? We want to be like the guy that's mentioned in verse 20. I love this. Look at verse 20 of chapter 3. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabi, repaired, and then in parentheses it says, vigorously repaired another section from the buttress to the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. This is the only time in 50-plus names where the attitude of the person is listed. He vigorously repaired. That phrasing, the original language, it means to burn or to glow, to help us understand what's going on there. He is the guy that is whistling while he worked, right? He's the guy that's got a song in his heart and joy on his face as he worked. And honestly, right, if he's the guy on the section next to us, there's a good chance that every now and then we get a little annoyed, right? Say, hey, stop singing. I'm trying to work over here. But at the end of the day, who would you rather have, Baruch whistling and working with vigor or the nobles that are holding back? Obviously, right? Obviously, Baruch. And as we were praying about this week, we were praying that God would give us some Baruch, some men and women in our church, that we're all in on what's going on, that they're leaning in the next, not because that they have to be, because they're a part of the church family, but because they're excited about it. They're vigorous about it. They're pumped about it. We all need more Baruchs in our life, working together for the glory of God. And that's the picture, right? Chapter 3, shoulder to shoulder for the glory of God. Every person faithful to do what they can. Each person did something a little different in chapter 3. There's not a superstar doing it all. It's believers taking bold action. And as a church family, we're in an exciting season. I love the phrasing that Nehemiah uses in verse 18. He said, know that we are doing a good work. And that's the same thing that we believe is happening here. All five of those initiatives for next, from restoring the worship center to adding a space here at our North Klein campus, our digital reach, the international church planning. You just saw just a piece of it this morning with the Vasquez family. And then that third campus in Magnolia. All of that, that's a good work. Why? Because of the why behind what we're doing. Don't lose sight of this. This is not about projects. It's about good works to glorify God and to reach people. So as we lean into next, just like the rebuilding of the wall, we understand it's going to take all of us doing what we can, all of us taking bold action together. So the people of Israel did rebuilding the walls. They played their part, and next to them was someone else playing their part as well. When it comes to next, that's what we've said. All right, my family, your family, all of us playing our part and doing what we can. Not equal gifts, but equal sacrifice, knowing that it's going to take every single one of us. And if we decide to do this together, I believe that we'll see God do something incredibly special, just like in Nehemiah's day. Would you pray with me this morning? As we bow our heads this morning, I just want to encourage you. All right, think about where you've been praying. Think about what God's been doing. And commit to taking bold action in the direction that God's taken you. Willing to do what God's called you to do, all for His name and for His glory. Be praying through that. Like Nehemiah, ask God to put that burden on your heart. Pray for the condition of others. And as God opens doors, be willing to live and to walk in obedience to Him. As you're praying through that, pray about what it looks like for your family. As we lean into next with our church, how would God have you participate? How would He have you pray? Ask God to speak, to give you clarity. Ask Him what it looks like to do your part, your section. And as God speaks, respond with faith. Just a minute, we're going to stand. We're going to sing one last song. We're going to have pastors and prayer partners down here. We'd love to pray with you this morning. Is there something going on in your life? Maybe you're ready to trust Christ. Maybe God has been poking and prodding and pushing you to take that next step, that bold action in a certain area of your life, and you just want someone to pray over you. We'd be honored to do that. Maybe it's been a rough week. Maybe you're in a rough season. You want someone to come alongside you in prayer. We'd be honored to do that as well. Whatever God's laying on your heart, when we stand and sing in just a moment, that'll be your invitation to come. We'd love to pray for you. Father, we love you. We trust you. We thank you for your word. And God, I pray that as you speak, that we would take bold action and that we do it together. God, surrounded by a church family that loves us and supports us, God. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said,
thank you for joining us for Champion Forest Online. We hope today's message encouraged and inspired you. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We would love the opportunity to get to know you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. We're so glad you joined us today, and we'll see you again next time.